Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark this morning. For 18 weeks, we're going to look at the first seven chapters of Mark. So week one, I introduced us to the book, its author. We covered the first third of chapter one. Last week, Brian covered part two. He taught on the middle third of chapter one. If you missed either message, you should catch up online. Each one kind of builds on the previous section of scripture that we just taught on. And now for part three, we're going to be looking at the last third of chapter one, verses 29 through 45, the separating. We're going to get into what that means as we study this section this morning. Turn there in your Bible, or the verses are on your handout. There's also some fill in the blanks. So just a power review, Mark is one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all present the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit selected these four men to write four different biographies of Jesus. And each of the four writers was targeting a different group of people. So there's different parts they include or don't include, different focuses. Mark may have been the first gospel written. It's the shortest. It's the most chronological. It's very action-packed. It has less of Jesus' teaching and more of the action, what he did. And we see this because the Gospel of Mark has the word immediately 35 times. In fact, 9 times here in chapter 1. Remember, the Gospel of Mark was written by a young man named John Mark. He was a disciple of Peter. He was the cousin of Barnabas. And this is the eyewitness testimony of the Apostle Peter that he told to this young man, John Mark, who wrote it down. Mark chapter 1 has been super busy. We covered the temptation of Jesus, Jesus' baptism, when he called his first four disciples, and then he teaches at the synagogue. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. I'll be reading out of the ESV. Let's get into it. Verse 29. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This is the seventh immediately of chapter 1. These are the four disciples that Jesus called in the section Brian covered last week. So Jesus and his four new disciples go to Jewish synagogue, to Jewish church. And remember, Jesus was the guest preacher. He healed the demon-possessed man, and now they're going home for the post-church meal. And Jewish synagogue would happen Saturday mornings. There was a ruler, an elder. There was somebody from the church who would get up and read a section of scriptures and teach, and Jesus had been the guest teacher that day. And the word synagogue means an assembly or gathering of people. Our word church also means a gathering of people. So if you have a gathering of Jewish people for religious service, that's a synagogue. You have a gathering of Christian people, that's a church. And so after synagogue, they go back to the house of Peter and Andrew. They were brothers. Here's an actual picture of it. It is not the thing above. It is the thing below. They were not working in concrete and glass in the first century. This is actually a real site in Israel. This is believed to be below. That's a Catholic church above, looking down on an excavation site that is believed to be Peter's home from the first century. It was common for families to live together in the first century. So they're going home to eat lunch, but there's a problem. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately, or eighth immediately, they told Jesus about her. So they get home from church, and Peter's mother-in-law is really sick. She's probably living with them. Maybe her husband had died. And the fact that it says Simon or Peter had a mother-in-law, we can therefore deduce that he had a wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 also talks about Peter's wife. And like Brian said, happy Mother's Day to you mothers. You're amazing. My wife is watching. She is a fantastic mother to our children. I called my mom driving to church this morning. So men, women, call your mom. So Peter is married. It's interesting. Peter the apostle, one of the early leaders of the first century church, had a wife. So it's just a tradition of men that says religious leaders can't be married. And if we look at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, the references are on your handout again. We have this additional detail that Luke, the doctor, added. He said that she had a very high fever, maybe a severe infection, possibly life-threatening. We read this verse through our lens of modern medicine and doctors and urgent cares, But imagine how scary sickness would have been in the first century. Your family member is sick and you're desperate to see them get better. So no wonder they immediately told Jesus, hey, you got to come help her. She probably skipped synagogue that morning because she was ill. It had separated her from her family, verse 31. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. If we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all combine with all the details. Jesus walked in, grabbed her by the hand, helped her up out of bed, and it says he rebuked the fever. Like, fever, get out of here. Jesus doesn't need magical incantations. He doesn't need spells. He didn't walk in and be like, abracadabra. He walks in, grabs her hand, helps her out of bed, says, be gone, fever. And she's doing so well that she gets up and makes them lunch. This is crazy power. Imagine Peter retelling this story to John Mark. So we came back from church, and she's laying there, and she's all hot and sweaty, and she's doing terrible, and we were scared. We grabbed Jesus. We had hoped when we were gone at church the fever would break, but she was doing worse. Jesus walked in, grabbed her hand, helped her out of bed, rebuked her fever. She got up, made us lunch. Now, is that self-serving? Be like, wait, where's lunch? Jesus, will you heal? It's not self-serving. It is a statement to how powerfully, completely, and instantly Jesus healed her. You know when you have a cold, like you have a bad congestion, you might be better, but you're still kind of like hacking junk out of your lungs for a few days. Or I got influenza a couple years ago, and I was sick for 2 weeks. I think the first week I was sick, and the second week I was just kind of wiped out and still recovering, but not when Jesus heals you. When Jesus heals you, you're healed so completely and powerfully and instantly. You feel 100%. You jump out of bed and you make lunch. And I love it that as soon as she was healed, she started serving people. She didn't throw herself a pity party. She's like, I'm doing better. It's time to help people. That's what happens to us. Jesus heals us from our sin disease. He brings the power of forgiveness and restoration into our life. He helps heal us. He forgives us. So the natural, mature Christian response is to get up and serve people. That's the first blank on your handout. Jesus heals us so we can help others. Does your life demonstrate that God has healed you by your service of others? Or put another way, now that God has helped you, how can you help others? We are healed to help. Maybe there's needs in your small group. Maybe there's needs, friends of yours, in your family, your neighborhood, maybe the care portal, all of the benevolence ministries. Christian, God heals us so we can help others. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. So that morning at Jewish church, they saw Jesus heal a demon-possessed man. And then that afternoon, they probably heard that Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. So word spreads fast. There's a guy in town that heals sick people. And what is this note here about? It says that evening at sundown. That's related to the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath went from Friday at sunset till Saturday at sunset. Remember the Old Testament law. It said, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a day for rest. So God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so people are like, well, what does that mean to rest? So these Jewish teachers had made up man-made rules that said you can only walk 2,000 cubits on a Sabbath. What's a cubit? A little unit conversion for your blessing this morning. 18 inches per cubit, 12 inches per foot, 5,280 feet per mile. 2,000 cubits works out to 0.57 miles. So the whole city hears about this miraculous healing. They're waiting for the sun to set so the Sabbath is officially over so they can bring their sick and demon-oppressed people to Jesus. You could just imagine them like leaning out their door, waiting for the sun to go down. The sun sets and they're off. They've never seen anything like this. They probably used up all their cubits walking to church and back in the morning. Do you know that Jesus' miracles were supernatural verification that he was the true Messiah? We have this false understanding with the Bible. We think the Bible is full of healings. It is not. There's hardly any mention of healings in the Bible for the first 2,000 years of Bible history. And then I'm not saying the Bible's not full of miracles. There's miracles all over the Bible. But if we're talking specifically about people being healed, it was not common. You go forward 1,500 years to the major prophets and they healed about 20 people. And then you go forward another 700-800 years to Jesus. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts healing people like crazy. In fact, the word healing occurs in the Gospels 96 times. So the Bible is not full of healing. So what Jesus is starting to do here should have got everybody's attention. Something remarkable, supernatural, unusual is happening. Again, this is a divine calling card. There is something unbelievable happening. And if you look at this verse, the word they brought to him, that word brought, it's in the Greek, it's continuous bringing, like one person after another. They were just bringing people to Jesus. And I was struck by the selflessness of Christ. He spends the morning at church, he teaches, he heals a demon-possessed man at church, he comes home, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he's probably hanging out with his disciples, talking to them all afternoon, and now the sun is setting and the town starts to mob him. Jesus doesn't like open the door and be like, sorry guys, I'm taking the night off, it's me time, I had a busy day. No, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He's the servant king. We see that servant's heart right here at the end of a long day. He's helping people. I like how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and Nazi fighter, so eloquently described Jesus. He said, Jesus Christ was the man for others. Thank the Lord that Jesus is the ultimate servant. And then verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. They had to stand at the door because there's too many people to fit inside Peter's house. So they're gathering at the door outside the home. What a scene. One person after another, sick or demon-oppressed, brought to Jesus. The whole town is gathering. They recognize that he has divine power, and they're bringing people to him to be healed. Verse 34, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So it seems like right now people were focused on Jesus' ability to heal and not the words he was actually preaching. People may have missed what he was saying and what he was all about. They're just like, oh my goodness, there's a guy here, a supernatural healer in our town. They don't realize who he is, but the demons got it. Be quiet. He tells the demons to be quiet. That proves his authority over the demons. Jesus wanted people to believe he was the Savior because of his words, not because of demon testimonials. Remember last week, Brian talked about how Jesus has authority over the demons. Jesus had his own timeline to reveal his identity. It's not Satan's. Satan would rather have Jesus followed by people too soon who want to get things out of Jesus and aren't wrapped up in his message. There's this divine timetable the Lord has. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey at a certain day and time, and he's not going to let demons start that train prematurely. So he did not permit the demons to speak. We think about this crowd of people gathered at the door here. Some people, many people probably came, they did not know what Jesus was actually preaching. They just wanted to get something out of him. And today, many people believe that too. They believe in something called prosperity gospel. They go, God just wants us healthy and wealthy and happy, and that's why I follow Jesus. But that's not true. That's not Jesus' agenda, and we're going to see that in a couple of verses here. Let's talk about this phrase, casting out demons. He healed people and he cast out many demons. Remember, demons are fallen angels under the leadership of Satan. Satan and the demons are in rebellion against God. Demons do a couple things. One, with unbelievers, they try to trick and deceive and delude people to guide them into hell. And with Christians, demons attack and oppress and accuse the people of God. And there's two dangers with demons. On one hand, it's the person who sees demons everywhere. I command the demon of chocolate to get behind me. But on the other side, I think most of us are over here, we're tempted just to think in strictly physical, naturalistic terms, to not think about the spiritual battle going on around us. I counted 90 references in the Gospels to demons, unclean spirits, and evil spirits. And so doing battle against demons was part of Jesus' earthly ministry. We would be unwise to not be prepared and engaged in the spiritual battle that is happening around us. Demons are liars. They twist the word of God. They deny the word of God. They deny the finality of death. Demons make up stuff like reincarnation. Demons make up stuff like getting a second chance to believe the gospel after you die. Demons make up stuff like you can become God. In fact, the Bible tells us that false religions are started by demons. Now, thankfully, the Bible teaches Christians cannot be possessed by a demon, and the Bible says that all demons are destined for hell, but Christian, you do not want demonic influence or access to your life. How does that happen? It's the stuff we watch and listen to, some of the people we hang out with, the evil lies and thoughts we believe. Those can bring evil demonic influences into our lives, and so Jesus was in the business of casting out demons, and we would be unwise to not be aware of that, to not be praying about it, and not to be prepared for the spiritual battle that is going on around us. So Jesus has a busy Saturday. What does he do on Sunday? Verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." So it's Sunday morning, very early. It says while it was still dark. I mean, this morning it seemed like the sun was starting to come up at 5 or 6 in the morning. It was starting to get bright out. So for it to be very dark, it means Jesus is up praying at like 4 in the morning. After a day of preaching and people and crowds and healings and ministries, he got up the next morning to go pray. And notice how he got away from everyone. He went out to the desolate place. He got up early and he separated himself from the people so he could pray. Why should we follow Jesus' example and start our day with prayer? It gives us a chance to thank God, to praise him, to ask for strength, to ask for guidance. For me, trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps, I wake up in the morning, and before I turn on my computer and get going with email or get going on my phone, I try to just sit and pray for a while. I pray for my calendar for the next week. I pray for my to-do list for that day. I have prayer lists for each day of the week. I pray for my wife and kids. I pray for you guys, the church. I pray for the stuff that's burdening my heart. And then I'll read through a few chapters of the Bible. Prayer is something that every Christian should be growing in. Because when we pray, we're following in the example of Jesus Christ. I like how the pastor Martin Luther put it. He said this. He says, "As is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." Amen. And don't think Jesus is like some Superman. The Bible says Jesus got tired and weak and hungry and thirsty. Jesus needed strength, and this isn't some crisis in his life that got him out of bed at the crack of dawn to pray. This was his normal routine to get up early, separate himself without distraction so he could pray. This was his daily habit. Is prayer part of your daily habit? We see here that prayer is a matter of discipline and sacrifice. Church, if you are not praying consistently, I would encourage you to start with like 5 minutes a day. Grab your phone, set the timer for 5 minutes, set it down, and just talk to the Lord. If you're at 5, try 10. If you're at 10, try 15. If you're at 15, try 20. Let's make it our business to pray. Think through your past week. The days that you got up early and you spent some time reading and praying, were you better prepared for that day? I think there's something about meeting with the Lord first thing in the morning that kind of helps us get ready for the ups and downs of our life. Now, what keeps us from praying? Some people are staying up too late. I read that 1 in 5 adults is up watching shows at midnight. That will impact your ability to get up early and pray. For others, we just get into the busyness of life. We like get up, we're running late, breakfast, get the kids out the door, get to school, get to work, and we don't have any time left to pray. For others, we get distracted right away. Our phone, email, social media, text. We spend 30 minutes dinking around on our phone, and then we have the audacity to say, oh, I don't have time to pray. Do we get up like Jesus Christ early in the morning to separate ourselves from distractions, and do we pray? So here's the question. What keeps you from starting your day with prayer? Jesus' example is convicting. It should be convicting to all of us. Do I get up and get ready for my day by spending time with the Lord in prayer and the Word? Or do I give God the leftovers? Or do I just forget about it all together? Prayer is a matter of discipline and sacrifice. Of course you don't feel like it. It's early in the morning. But this was our Lord's daily habit. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with them searched for Jesus, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So the disciples wake up. Jesus is gone. There's people starting to congregate outside the door waiting for him. Maybe the legend of Jesus is spreading to neighboring towns. Either way, there's people like knocking on the door. They're like, "Is Jesus here?" So imagine Peter retelling this story to John Mark. So yeah, that day was crazy. We got up the next morning and Jesus is gone. And there's people knocking on the door. So we ran out of there and we found him. And you could imagine the disciples are a little panicked. And they run up to Jesus. They're like, "What are you doing? Praying? There's no time for prayer. Get back to town. There's people in town that need to be healed. You got to capitalize on this, Jesus. This is your moment. You're trending, Lord." Now, the disciples eventually learn the importance of prayer. How do we know that? Because in the first century, they devoted so much time to prayer. But look at Jesus' response. This is remarkable. Verse 38, and Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." What? Jesus is like, "It's time to pack our bags and move on." Jesus did not care about the affirmation of the people. "You know, let's get out of here. My ministry is not about healing people. It's about preaching. So we got to get on the road, go to the next town, and preach the good news to those people." So we see that Jesus was a preacher before he was a healer. And ultimately, obviously, he was our Savior. So one, Jesus is a Savior. Two, preacher. And then three, healer. But popularity is a powerful drug for us. We would have trouble saying no to this crowd because we care too much what people think. We care about the likes and the affirmations. But Jesus did not care what this group of people wanted. He knew what his mission was. And so there's an important lesson here. An unhealthy desire for human approval can damage our faith. Are you looking for the affirmation of people? If you care about the likes and the praises of people, you may not do what God wants you to do in the moment. Jesus needed to leave this crowd and go to the next town to preach the gospel. Why? Because spiritual healing is more important than physical healing. There's something more important than meeting people's physical needs. This is an unpopular message that he did this. Jesus could have set up shop here in this house and been feeding people and healing them and just rolled his ministry right there the rest of the time. But there's something more important. Jesus is like, "These people need to be healed spiritually. They need to have their sins forgiven. They got to hear the good news. They got to hear that Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, came and shed his blood on the cross to freely offer salvation to everyone who will repent and believe." You know, I read a powerful quote by Johnny Erickson Tada. That's a picture of her in her wheelchair. She's a quadriplegic. She's a Christian author. She was paralyzed as a teenage girl when she dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay. And after that happened, she was fully paralyzed. She struggled with anger and depression and suicidal thoughts. And she kept praying, "Lord, heal me. Get me out of this wheelchair." And look at what she said. She said, "My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad I've not been healed on the outside, but glad I've been healed on the inside." That is a remarkable quote. She is saying her spiritual healing is more important than her physical healing. Jesus knew this. That's why he got on the road to keep preaching the gospel. Verse 39, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So a map for you, just to have context. So when Rome conquered Israel in 63 BC, they divided Israel into three sections, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And Jesus and 11 of the 12 disciples were from the northern section there of Galilee. There's about 250 cities up there. And so that's where Jesus did most of his ministry. And then also in verse 39, we have another mention of casting out demons. As I read this and studied this last week, I thought, where are the demons? Well, they haven't gone anywhere. There's probably some in this room right now. They just know the best approach with us Western Americans is to stay out of sight and out of mind. But we would be unwise to not be aware of and preparing for and engage with the spiritual battle that we are in. So Jesus is out preaching, and then this happens, verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." So when Jesus is out preaching, a man with leprosy or Hansen's disease came to him. Let's talk about leprosy. It is a terrible disease. It deadens your nerves. You can't feel things like you should. So people with leprosy are constantly hurting themselves. There's this necrosis, this like progressive death of your body. You can lose your fingers and toes. You might lose your nose. I read a story of a young man that had leprosy, and he was trying to turn a key to open a lock, and he cut his finger to the bone. He didn't even realize that he had cut himself. It's a brutal disease. There's a million people on the planet that still have leprosy. And again, we have modern medicine that help alleviate the symptoms and disease. But imagine the terror of having this disease in the first century. Leprosy was a separating sickness. I heard a story of a leper colony in America. If you discovered that you had like the leprous sore, the health officials would arrest you and haul you to the leper camp. There's stories of them taking like 10-year-old kids out of their family and sticking them in these leper colonies. And it was heartbreaking. But here was the heartbreaking thing. There were accounts of people with leprosy that said, "My family never visited me once the rest of my life." It was like for some people, when they got leprosy, it was like they ceased to exist. It is a disease that is spread through physical touch, through proximity. You were considered an outcast. You were unclean. Lepers were supposed to like rip their clothes, stay 50 feet away from people and cry out unclean. There were religious teachers at Jesus' time that said, if you see a leper, pick up a rock and throw it at him. Just to like keep them away so you don't get the disease. People freaked out because nobody wanted leprosy. Nobody wanted to get this terrible disease. It was like a death sentence. You were walking dead. It was like a life of complete isolation. It was the separating sickness. So this leper hears this rumor of this teacher who can heal people, and he's willing to risk getting attacked by the town so he can go in there on the off chance that Jesus might heal him. I love this man's prayer, his statement to Jesus. This should be our model for prayer. He says, "If you will." He goes, "Lord, I know what I want, but this is about you and what you want. Lord, if you will, not my will, but your will be done." He says, "You can." He believes that Jesus, he has faith. He believes, "Jesus, you can heal me. Make me clean." He's specific and he's personal. We should pray prayers like that. "Lord, this is what I want to have happen, but your will, not my will. I know you can do it, Lord. Please do this specific thing." Now look at verse 41. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." You can see people in the crowd like, "Oh no, dude, just don't touch him." Touching a leper was illegal. It made you unclean. It was highly dangerous. You could get leprosy yourself. It was disgusting to think about touching a leper. I read stories of Christian missionaries that went into leper colonies to help the lepers. They got the disease themselves and they died. So this is a man who's probably not been physically touched in years. And Jesus isn't like, "Oh, dude, close enough. Stay right there. Safety zone, please." Jesus walks up to him, touches him. He loved this leper. He did not separate himself. This is a powerful, moving scene. No spell, no incantation. He just says, "Yeah, I want to heal you." He touches him. You have rabbis talking about throwing rocks at lepers. Meanwhile, you have Jesus walking over and touching him. And it says he was moved with pity or compassion, like Jesus felt it in his gut. A revolting person probably to look at, Jesus is moved with compassion and he touches him. And then verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. That's our final immediately of chapter 1, and it's a big one. Jesus immediately healed this man of his leprosy. Jesus is so powerful. Instead of getting unclean, getting the disease, his power flows through him and makes this man clean and new again. Imagine if his eye is missing. It's healed. Imagine if he's covered with gross sores and wounds all over his body. They're healed up. Maybe he's missing a finger or a nose or a lip. Jesus fixed all of that in an instant. Jesus' word and touch were so powerful, he could heal. He healed instantly. He healed completely. It's not like, I got a little back pain, Jesus. What can you do about that? Jesus is like, oh, you're missing a nose. Let me heal you. Men and women, what is broken in your life? Jesus is in the business of healing people. Now, some of us will not experience physical healing until the final resurrection, but Jesus is about healing his people, and he starts with our sin. And he heals us of our sin, and he moves into the rest of our life. Look at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So Jesus heals him, and he says, guy, get out of here. Don't talk to your mom. Don't talk to your friends. Go directly to the priest. In the Old Testament law, in Leviticus 13, there's all these rules about if you get a skin disease, you're isolated, you're quarantined. But in Leviticus 14, there's specific directions about what to do if you're healed of your skin disease. Naaman was the last person healed of leprosy in the Bible in 800 BC. So it's been 800 years. So we see that Jesus followed the Old Testament law. Look at that phrase at the end there. Do this for a proof to them. A proof to them. Jesus wants to send this leper right to the priest so they realize there is an unbelievable miracle that has happened in Israel the first time in 800 years. So the priest can see it. They can discern, oh my goodness, this is a divine calling card. There's something supernatural happening here. But the nation, by and large, missed Jesus. The priests missed Jesus. That's our action item. Don't miss Jesus. As we bring this to a close, our final verse, verse 45. But the ex-leper, the former leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. So Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Did the leper, former leper, listen? No, he did not. He spread the news everywhere. He didn't listen to Jesus. He didn't obey the Old Testament law. He just went around telling everybody. Now, in his defense, this would be tricky to keep to yourself. What happened to you? I don't know. Like your nose, man, it's back. Is it? So he's going around telling everyone, and his disobedience forced Jesus to move out into the desolate places, and it eliminated a chance for the priest to get this proof that an amazing miracle has happened in the country. Why would Jesus again tell him not to tell everybody? Because Jesus wants to kind of keep things under wraps. There's a few years here where he's preaching and healing, and he doesn't want the crowds to get too big, so he's keeping his true nature and his true identity on the down low. And it's interesting, at the beginning of this story, the leper is separated because of his disease, but now Jesus is separated because the crowds are getting too big. They kind of switch spots, but Jesus was willing to be separated to heal this leper, and obviously Jesus was willing to be separated on the cross and die for our sins. I was just struck by what an amazing Savior we follow. He's healer, he's Lord, he's a servant. He's amazing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel of Mark. Lord, I thank you that you divinely inspired John Mark to write down these words so that us believers sitting in Utah in the year 2019 could be convicted and encouraged and inspired. God, I think of Peter's mother-in-law, Lord. I think of the fact that you healed her and she jumped up and helped people. And this is a room full of people that you have healed and helped. Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be narcissistic. Help us to get up and help and love and serve the people that you have put around us, Lord. And I was convicted by your example of prayer early in the morning. I pray for us as a church, we would get up early and spend a chunk of our morning connecting with you day after day. And God, I thank you that you're in the business of healing people. We pray for physical healing and spiritual healing and supernatural healing in this room. God, you are just an amazing Savior, a servant, a man for others. You serve all day and then you serve some more. And you get up the next morning and you help more people. Lord, help us to be like that. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.